So I was given this gift. I don't know if that's me. I was given this gift this morning, and I'm kind of excited about it. Maybe it's an early Father's Day gift, but I don't know what's in it. Maybe I'll look later. I'm sure you're interested to see what's inside this gift, but I'm just going to put it aside. We'll just look at it later. I think I was told that what's in that gift is for the benefit of everyone in this room. I was told that that's going to bless everyone in this room, but I'm not going to look at it now. We'll get to it later. So we've been going through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians, and as I shared 2 weeks ago, this letter can be divided into two sections. And remember, I offered to you as well, if you didn't get a copy of Watchman Nee's little book called Sit, Walk, Stand, come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to get you a copy. It's really good, based on Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. But the book can be divided into two equal sections. Chapters 1 to 3 is focused on our position, where we are and who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. We are saved by grace. We are chosen, adopted by God, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's our position. And then the next three chapters of the book of Ephesians is based on how we walk it out, how we actually live out our position. So you have to know where your position is before you can begin to walk it out. And so that's the dividing. So now we're getting into chapter 4. We're in the second section, and we're looking at how we walk this out. And as you know, Ephesians has a lot of very practical applications to life, to church life, to married life, and to our spiritual warfare we look at in chapter 6. But the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at the unity in the body of Christ. There's three aspects in verses 1 to 16 of chapter 4 about a healthy church. What is a healthy church? And there's three aspects that we see between verses 1 to 16. It's unity, diversity, and I have my notes for the third one, maturity, because that's next week. I'm not going to get to it yet. So unity, diversity, and maturity. We looked at unity last week or 2 weeks ago, and we looked at the fact that unity is not something we create. Ephesians 4:3 tells us that unity is something we maintain. Unity is something that we have through the Holy Spirit. We maintain the unity. And how do we do that? By preferring others, by being gentle, by being gracious, by putting others first, not living in our own agenda, but by living out the love of Jesus Christ in our lives, and then, you know, not fulfilling our own agendas or our own expectations, but preferring others. That is how we maintain the unity that we have been given through the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of churches say, well, how do we get unity? No, through the Holy Spirit, we have unity. We're one in Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the church. We get to maintain that by preferring others. So that was 2 weeks ago. If you missed that, it's on the church website, and you can watch that. But today we're going to look at the second aspect, and it's diversity. And when I say in our, I hope that's not me. Maybe it is this. We say that in our current situation in our land, when I say diversity, well, yes, the church needs to be diverse in different races, different ethnic groups. That's what we want. That's what we need to be. We need to represent the body of Christ, which is everyone, no matter the color of your skin or the nation of your birth, your origin. No matter what language you speak, it's the body of Christ. But what I'm talking about here today is actually the diversity of gifts that we've been given, the diversity of gifts that we've been given. So let's, if you'll follow along with me, Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 12. So open your Bibles, verses Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Beginning at verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Amen. You know, as I mentioned, as just said, you know, the first aspect of the church is unity. The healthy church must be united. But a healthy church, unity is not sameness. So we're not united because we're all the same and do the same things and look the same way and have the same ideas. No, that's not unity. Unity is not sameness. We have different roles to play in the church. Every one of us has a different piece that we contribute to the church. And we'll see this. We have been given gifts to bless the church. Verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Every believer, every follower of Jesus has received a gift or grace. As verse 7 words it, this is not saving grace. Yes, we received grace to be saved. This is not saving grace, but rather it's grace to serve, to build up the body of Christ, to grow together in unity. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." This is Paul saying, I was given a gift. I was given the gift of grace to preach to the Gentiles. So Paul recognized the gift that he was given, the grace that he was given. And then Paul continues in verses 8, 9, and 10. And this can seem a confusing passage if you look at it at first glance and try to figure out what he's saying. He's talking about ascending and descending and ascending again. But really, Paul is simply preaching the gospel. He's declaring the gospel, the good news that Jesus, God made flesh, God took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus came and dwelt amongst us. And then he was crucified, he was buried. God raised him from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus died. He paid for our sins, for all who would put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And then he sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with that, we have gifts. We have gifts. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus, who's given their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, has gifts. And we know that these gifts of the Spirit, they have different titles. You look at Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's lists of gifts that are given. And there's two kind of division that of these gifts. None of these lists are exclusive, rather they're lists that can be taken together and combined. But these gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 really focus on the gifts that are exclusively for the equipping of the church, for the building up, for the equipping of the church. That's what these gifts are. They're a specific function. The gifts that Christ gave in verse 8, these are the gifts they listed. He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. We have five different labels of people that Christ has given to the church, gifts that Christ has given to the church, given to people with the primary focus to minister the word of God, to minister to equip the body of Christ. Just an important note to remember as we look at this. These gifts, there's no one more important than the other. There's no one that has a higher ranking than the other. These gifts are to be used to serve. They're gifts that are given to be a blessing to the body of Christ. This is where we run into trouble. We sometimes look at these gifts as badges of honor. A funny story, and many of you may have encountered this, but I met a man that he had his license tag on his car was Apostle 1. And I said, well, okay. But he wanted to be known as an apostle. And I wrestle with that. But anyway, when you're given a gift, you're given a responsibility to exercise that gift. Luke 12, 48 says to us, "Too much has been given, much will be required." When you're given a gift, you're responsible for living out that gift. It is not a gift to be lifted up as a badge of honor and say, "Look at me, I have this gift." It is a responsibility to serve. Just because I'm the one standing up here preaching at this moment doesn't mean to say none of you have the gift of preaching or being a pastor or a shepherd. Because I happen to be teaching doesn't mean to say no one else here has the gift of teaching. Because you, many of you have that gifting and need to be exercising that gifting to build up the body of Christ. It's not a badge of honor, it's a responsibility that comes with it. So let's look at each of these gifts briefly. The word apostle, and we know that it comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means sent one. Sent one that has been sent on a commission. John Stott writes that there's actually three different understandings of the term apostle used in the Bible. Three different understandings. There's a broader description and there's a very narrow description. And the first one we know is the apostles that we have in the Bible, those that Jesus called apostles. Jesus had many disciples, but he only designated 12 apostles, the ones that he commissioned and he sent. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner, someone that sits at the feet of the teacher. But apostle is one who is divinely appointed as a representative. The apostles were divinely appointed by Jesus to be his representative in the world. So in this sense, we don't have these apostles anymore. Every one of them has died and passed on. So we don't have these apostles anymore. And Ephesians 2:20, we looked at a few weeks ago, says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So those apostles are the foundation of the church that the church is built on. But secondly, in a very much broader sense, because we've all received a commission, in Matthew 28:19-20, "Therefore go and make disciples." Who does that apply to? Everyone. One person. Yes. Everyone. Yes. The "go" is for all of us. So therefore, we're all being commissioned and sent as Jesus' representatives. So in a very broad sense, we all have the apostolic calling to go, to be sent, to be Christ's ambassadors. But then there's a third one, and this is the one that Paul is really referring to here, is the apostolic gift that Christ has given to the church for those people that would be called to go and plant churches, to start new ministries, to revitalize churches, to go and do things that other people aren't doing, to go out and break new ground. That is the apostolic calling, the ministry pioneers. I believe in, so there's three aspects, but I believe that this gift that was given to the church is for those that say, like we have Brandon and Brooke in Cincinnati planting a church. They're going out and doing something beyond the four walls of the church, starting a new ministry. That is an apostolic gift. But then we have the prophets. And again, we saw in Ephesians 2:20 that the church was built on the foundation of the prophets. Well, those are the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and others in the Old Testament. These are the prophets that God used to speak into the future, to talk about what is yet to come. And as we know from the Old Testament, many of the prophetic books speak about what is still to come. Many of the prophetic words of the Old Testament have come to pass, but many are still we're waiting for in the future. So these are the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, those that God used to foretell, to tell what is yet to come. But the New Testament prophet is one that proclaims the Word of God. One that has the authority to proclaim the word of God. Now, it may mean what I'm doing in many sense, preaching is prophesying. It's declaring the word of God, declaring the truths of God's word. And that is important in our days, taking God's word and applying it to people's lives. It's not an opinion, it's the truth of God's word. That's prophesying. It's declaring God's word. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The gift of prophecy today must always be confirmed based on, backed up with the word of God. It can't just be an opinion or a feeling. It has to be tested with the word of God. We can test prophecy in many, many different ways. We can, obviously, we test it. Does God's word confirm it? And does it come to pass? Is it actually happening? What you're saying? I've had personal experiences of people prophesying over my life. Many of you have as well. And I've had incredible words given, and I look back and say, that's exactly what they were talking about. Sometimes people who didn't know me at all would come up and tell me something, and then God would bring that to pass later on in my life. And I look back and say, wow, God used them to speak into my life. Now, two things. It did not contradict Scripture. Otherwise, I would have thrown it out. But what I didn't do is when I got that word, I didn't change the course of my life to try and fit in with that word. I allowed God to bring it to pass. When someone gives you a word from the Lord that they feel it's from the Lord, don't change the course of your life to fit in with that. You may be very disappointed. Allow God to bring it to pass. And when he does, that prophetic word is merely a confirmation. It's an encouragement to see what God is doing. So one, we got to be careful. God will never contradict his word. So that's why I believe that preaching is a primarily work of prophecy. It's declaring the truth of God's word. Because why do people get so easily swayed by prophetic words that lead them astray? They're simply not looking at God's word and knowing what God has to say about the situation. Secondly, or thirdly, we have the evangelists. Literally, these are the bearers of the good news. The evangelists, those that go out and share the gospel and teach people about the good news of Jesus Christ and win people to Jesus. The gospel message, the gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writers of the gospels, we know they're the apostles, but we call them evangelists. They're declaring the good news. They're telling the good news. That's what an evangelist does. So a lot of people, when we say, well, we're going to go out and share the gospel in the streets and knock on doors, people say, well, you see, I'm not an evangelist. I can stay at home and watch TV. No, just because you don't have the gift of evangelism doesn't mean to say you're not called and commissioned to go and share the good news. You have a testimony. You have a witness. We're all called to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. But there's those that are specifically gifted to be able to share as evangelists the good news of Jesus Christ. Just if you think that you don't have that gift doesn't excuse you from having a burden for the lost. We all need to have and pray for a burden for the lost, those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we have the term shepherd or pastor, and it's often misunderstood. In the New Testament, we also have the word elder or overseer, shepherd, pastor, elder, overseer. This person is not the church CEO. It's not the general manager of the church. It's a gift that comes with the responsibility of serving, building up the body of Christ. The pastor is the lead shepherd. Under who? Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, but he's also the good shepherd, the leader of the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, not the pastor. You know, sadly, there's many churches that are known for the name of the pastor. You know, that's so-and-so's church, or that is so-and-so's church, and I'm not going to list any names because, but I would never want Grace Point to be known as, oh, that's Athol Barnes's church. I want it to be known as Jesus' church. It's His church, and He gets the glory for it. No one else should. He is the good shepherd. The pastor's not the church CEO, but rather I'm the shepherd. And along with you, we're growing together and learning together. Hebrews 13:20 tells us that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the head of the church. The pastor is the gift of God to the church. It is a gift to the church. And so it's kind of a murky area. Yes, we honor and respect people in authority that God has placed in authority, but we don't put them on a pedestal and say you're above fault or you have this high expectation of someone. The pastor is the lead shepherd of the church, but I'm also under Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. So the role of the pastor is to nurture, to defend, to protect, to teach, to sacrifice for the flock. There are people here in this church and those that are watching via Zoom that have the gift of being a shepherd, being a pastor. Those that have the gift of being an elder. And just because I'm the one that happens to have the title on my door doesn't mean to say you're any less gifted than I am or more gifted than I am. There are some here that are ordained pastors. And yes, that's a title that we fall into and we have. But again, it's a structure of man. A gift of God is to be exercised, to be used with humility for the building up of the body of Christ. In verse 11, the titles of pastor or shepherd and teacher are linked with one definite article. So there's many who say, well, the two actually are overlapping. To be a shepherd teacher. Now, a pastor, by definition and by role, must be a teacher. Some are better teachers than others. And many of you who've been watching videos online have probably found some really good teachers over the course of the last few weeks. And I even listened to some really, really gifted teachers. So a pastor must be a teacher, but a teacher is not necessarily a pastor. Does that make sense? A teacher can be really gifted, but doesn't have the heart to nurture and care for and sacrifice for the church. So we need both. The pastor needs to be a teacher, but a teacher is not necessarily a pastor. So these are the five gifts that the Lord has given to the church. And I believe that these five gifts are for today. It may not have been what you were taught, depending on your background of church. And because a lot of people say, well, the apostles and the prophets aren't for today. And technically, yes, the original apostles and the Old Testament prophets, they're not around. But I believe that Jesus has given the church a commission. He's given us a job to do, and He's given us five gifts to do the job. Verse 12 says, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So why would God give the church five gifts and take away two and say, carry on with the job? We all need all five of these active and being used to the glory of God, simply because the work is not done. The Great Commission is not accomplished. When the work is done, we're all going to know about it. And Jesus is going to come again. And look forward to that day. But until that time, we're all working towards completing the Great Commission, working towards winning people for Jesus Christ. Notice the term His people used in verse 8. When He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people. And in verse 12, we read again, to equip His people. So who are His people? Who are His people? These are those that have been born again, followers of Jesus. Those that have given their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not just those that attend church. Not just those that are part of a community of people that like to go to church on Sunday mornings. No, His people are the followers of Jesus. Those that are committed and filled with the presence of God through His Holy Spirit. Those are His people. God has given gifts to his people to equip the church to do the work of the ministry, for works of service. And this is probably one of the biggest problems in our church today. In our modern consumer-driven society, we come to church to receive things, to get what I want out of it, rather than to use the gifts that I have to equip the body for the work of the ministry. We have such a consumer mindset in our society. We're a consumer-driven church, not a mission-driven church. And I know I'm speaking in very general terms, because I just love the fact that so many of you get this. The fact that you're sitting here, get this. You understand we're not a consumer when we come to church, but we're mission-driven. We're driven to complete the Great Commission. That's what unites us through the presence of God. Verse 12 makes it very clear. The work of the ministry of the church is the responsibility of the members of the church. Do you get that? The work of the ministry of the church is the responsibility of the members of the church. And I use that term members loosely. If you're not affiliated, you don't have gone through membership class, and you haven't been voted in as a member, but you're sitting here and you're a follower of Jesus and you're committed to being in this body, you are responsible to do the work of the ministry. We're all responsible to do the work of the ministry. The Holman translation puts verse 12 this way: for the training of the saints, which is all of us, in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. This is such a paradigm shift for so many churches. We have so many churches where it's a matter of coming in, sitting down, being entertained, maybe being stirred a little, maybe being challenged a little, but I'm going to go home and carry on with the rest of my life. We'll never become mature as a church. We'll never become healthy as a church if we look at the gifts that God has given us and we say, well, those gifts are for special people and they're the head of the church. No, the gift giver is the head of the church. The gifts are distributed in the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Disciple making is not the primary responsibility of the pastor or the discipleship pastor or your Sunday school teacher or your life group leader. You look around the table that you're sitting around, and maybe it's a different table to you next week, but the people that you're sitting next to, you're responsible for their discipleship. You're responsible to disciple those around you, to challenge them, to encourage them to read God's word, encourage them to spend time in prayer, help them through life, discipling one another, saying, look at my life, it's messed up and I'm struggling with things, but let's do this together. That's discipleship, walking together and encouraging one another. The early church got this. You know, the early church, they never had a CEO. They never had a pastor who was the CEO, leader who made all the decisions of the church. No, they're early church was, we're all in. We're all responsible. We're all contributing. We're all part of this. And a healthy church functions properly when every member is doing its part. The pastor is the equipper, and every member in the church is the minister. So Jesus commands you, commands us all, to be about disciple making. And you say, well, I don't know God's word well enough to disciple someone. Well, pick up God's word. Grab someone next to you and say, hey, let's just start reading God's word together and see what it has to say about this day and age we're living in. Let's walk this out together. That's discipleship. God's plan to reach people with the gospel. God's plan to reach people with the gospel is not the evangelists, or the apostles, or the pastors. God's plan to reach the lost is the church. You are the plan that God has in mind to reach a lost world. You are the plan that God has, that Jesus is head over the church. You're the plan that God has to reach and to encourage our world around us. Remember, we looked at Ephesians 3:10. That through the church, God is displaying his manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. That's mind-boggling. But you're the plan. We are the plan that God has to reach the world. He's equipped us. He's given us gifts. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But we've got to do it. That's the plan of God. You've been given a gift. The church will be rich when every member is serving out of the gifting that God has placed in them. And when I'm talking about gifting, I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 as well. All of these gifts are for edifying, for building up the body as well. Some of you are really gifted in areas of administration. We need administrators. Some of you are gifted in caring, in helps, in caring for those that are sick at home, being able to make meals for them and love them, being able to help with children's ministry and childcare and teaching. We need greeters. We need those with the gifts of hospitality. These are the gifts for edifying, for building up the body and encouraging the body. We need, as you saw with the lot of children that left this morning, we need help in the children's ministry. That's a gift of teaching. And you say, well, I don't have that. But you love children. We need you. So speak to Michaela or Nicole, or come and speak to myself. We need help in many different areas. Okay. Okay. Okay, yeah, so we definitely need help in the preschool and the nursery. So this is an appeal, aside from the message, an appeal for workers. We need workers. Building up the body of Christ. You know, if we can disciple the young ones well, man, can you imagine the impact that they can have on this world? That is should be one of our primary goals. Amen. Tony Marita, he writes this, every member should grow up and use a towel and not wear a bib. They should not be immature consumers, but eager servants. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, if you use that term, because I know a lot of you serve in so many different capacities, and it's such a blessing to be able to come on a Sunday morning and just see so much set up and done and things happening. People are serving, people are encouraging, people are building one another up. And it's so encouraging to see. You've been given a gift. How are you using those gifts for the body of Christ? For many of us, though, like this gift, it remains unopened. It remains unwrapped or wrapped. It's unopened. And I know as I've been standing here, you've probably been thinking, what is in that gift? He says, for all of us. It's going to bless all of us. And it's been annoying you. Well, the gift that you've been given that you're keeping wrapped and not exercising is annoying everybody else. Okay, I know it sounds harsh. People are looking at you and saying, what is your gift? We need your gift. Don't keep it wrapped, but exercise the gift that God has given you for the building up the body of Christ, because there are people out there that need to know about Jesus. What are we doing with the gift that God has given us? So you've been wondering about this gift. So I'm going to open it and see. Oh, here we go. That's an easy one. It's a Bible. And I know if I use this gift to declare the word of God, it's for the benefit of everyone. So just as I am being gifted and commissioned to be a pastor and a shepherd, I have to declare God's word. And when I do that, everybody grows. Everybody benefits from it. And likewise, you have a gift that we need. And we're all going to grow and benefit through it. We spend a few moments discussing around your tables. I want you to share with each other, what is my gift? What does God bless? And obviously, we all have many different gifts. I'm not confusing gifts and talents, but the spiritual gift that God has given you for the building up of the body of Christ. And I know we're running long. We do have communion today, so I don't want you to leave. But spend time with your table facilitators right now, but let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your gifts. Thank you for the gift of saving grace, but we thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that you have given to us for the building up of the body of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for standing by and being observers. Lord, challenge us, encourage us to participate, to be a part of what you're doing. We want to see the body grow. We want to see the body be mature in every aspect. Reveal your purposes to us now and use us all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.